Once again, we are going to have to employ sanctified imagination, because human words are not adequate to describe what John is trying to tell us about. Remember, John is in exile, concerned about real churches that are facing a very real crisis. Rome is asking people to call Caesar Lord. Rome wants everyone to give their first allegiance and their highest priority to Caesar. And if you follow Jesus, you just can't go there. It's been bad, but it's about to get worse. John is trying to help them survive everything that is going on around them by helping them see what is going on above them. He's trying to help them. He's trying to help us interpret our current reality through the lens of a much greater reality. So the door to heaven is opened just for a moment. Now we are going to get to all of the ugly stuff that's going on in earth later. But first, let's take a look into heaven. And we see one who is on the throne. And everything in heaven and everything on earth is under that throne. And this one who is on the throne holds the future in his hands. But that isn't all that he holds. As we look into Revelation 5, look at the very first verse of that chapter. It says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." The scroll implies that there is a great story that is being told, and this story has an author. In other words, history is not just a matter of chance. There is a script, and the writer reigns. This scroll contains God's plan to ultimately destroy evil and undo that curse that brings hurricanes and tragedy, and to deal with the enemies of the people of God. And so naturally, John says, "I'd like to know what's on that scroll. I could better prepare my churches for what they are going through if I had a glimpse of God's plan." But not even the mightiest angel in heaven presumes worthiness to take the scroll out of the hand of the one who sits on the throne. And it is enough to make a grown man cry. And John did. Look at verse 5. "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And John is thrilled, and he would do exactly what you and I would do. He would turn to see the lion. He was thrilled, but then he was stunned, because the lion is a lamb. And this is one of the most brilliant and unexpected truths and turns in all of literature. He saw a lamb, not just any lamb, but a lamb that looked like it had been slain. And it was standing in the center of the throne. Which, by the way, reminds us that one of the things about Jesus that confuses us is that he hardly ever looks like we expect him to look like. We have in our minds what Jesus ought to be, where Jesus ought to be, what Jesus ought to do, and he is constantly turning things upside down. By the way, it's one of the reasons they killed him. And I'm sure when John caught a glimpse of a lamb, his first thought was, we don't need a lamb. We need a lion. We are getting clobbered on earth. We've been lambs long enough. You see, you have to understand, if you read Revelation through the Old Testament, and you must, the lamb is mentioned more than any other animal in the Bible by far. But here's the thing. Almost every single time that the lamb is mentioned in the Bible, the lamb gets killed. Everybody wants a lion for a mascot. Nobody wants a lamb. Of all of the thousands of high school and college and pro sports team, how many are called the lion? And when have you seen a team that rushes out onto the field with a big helmet with a picture of a lamb on it? Lambs get killed. And this is critical because I promise it determines the way that you interpret Revelation. If you see Jesus as the one who is ready to pounce on his enemies, you will read Revelation one way. That's a popular way for many people to read it. But I think it is very significant that Jesus is never going to be called a lion again in the rest of the book of Revelation. But 28 times, all the way to the very end of the book, he is called the Lamb. And remember, Jesus is giving John the revelation of himself. This is Jesus telling John how he wants John to see him. And Jesus says, I lamb. That's how he wants his church to remember him. That is the glimpse of himself that is going to inspire and encourage his church through the hard times. He is the great I lamb. Revelation is not about the villains of God. You know, the word Antichrist is not mentioned one time in the book of Revelation. It gets read in, but it's not there. This is a book about the Lamb. And the very first thing we know about the Lamb is that the Lamb is worthy. They just keep saying that. The Lamb is worthy. He shares the throne with God, and there's no conflict. There's no power struggle. You don't see the one who is on the throne having tension with the Lamb. They are united in purpose. In fact, the Lamb receives the same worship as God, and God doesn't have a problem with that. Now give me a 60-second side point. They sang a new song. They play harps. The Bible says it was loud. What are the three complaints we get most about worship in churches today? I don't like new songs. I don't like that music. The music is too loud. I understand that. We all are allowed preferences. We are all mortal. We're what we like is the center for us, but someday we will have immortal bodies and we will be totally empty of self and we're never going to fuss about those things again. My side point is over. You see, when we get to heaven, it is not going to matter what ministers to us. It is going to matter simply how we can minister and praise the Lamb. Because around this throne, and all they sing about is what he has done. There is no song in Revelation about what we do. And by the way, it isn't like some people in heaven have not done some amazing things. There are martyrs in heaven who died for their faith. They don't even sing about that. They just focus on the Lamb. They say, "You are worthy because you were slain. You are worthy because with your blood you purchased men for God. You are worthy because you've made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God." God's plan is bigger than just the salvation of your soul. God's plan is to redeem his whole creation. What God started in the first chapter of Genesis, he is going to get back at the end of Revelation. And this plan of God isn't just revealed through the Lamb. It's not just understood through the Lamb. It is accomplished through the Lamb. God is establishing a new kingdom in and through Christ Jesus. And it is very important that those of us who currently live all over this world in other kingdoms to catch a glimpse of Christ's kingdom. Because if and when the two kingdoms ask for the same thing, you have to make a choice. Which kingdom will rule? And John's churches are getting clobbered by Rome. And they've got to be asking the question, is it worth it? And the answer to the question, is it worth it, depends on the answer to the question, is he worthy? Because he is not establishing his kingdom like the other kingdoms. And we know that because in this scene in Revelation 5, three different times and throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, he is called the Lamb who was slain. He is the scarred Lamb. The Lamb who is worthy is the Lamb who is wounded. And you've got to remember that. This is how Jesus presents himself. In fact, in Revelation 13 and in 1 Peter 1, it says he is the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. He was seen as the scarred Lamb before he needed to be scarred. And we must never forget that about Jesus. Listen very closely. He does not defeat Satan by pouncing like a lion. He does it by being sacrificed like a lamb. And it may shock some of you, but the Bible does not say that Jesus won the battle against Satan at the Battle of Armageddon. It says he won it at Calvary. I read this scripture right at the beginning of the worship service this morning. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. This is why Satan does not care what you say about Jesus if you will just leave out the scars. Martin of Tours, who was the man after whom Martin Luther was named, was walking down a road in the Middle Ages, and as the story goes, the devil appeared to him as the image of Christ. And Saint Martin was about to bow down and worship when suddenly he looked and he said, "Where are the nail prints?" And when he said that, the apparition disappeared. Always look for the scars. When anyone talks about Jesus, when anyone talks about the future, when anyone talks about any kind of theology, look for the scars. We will see later in Revelation 19 that Jesus shows up on a white horse and his robe is dipped in blood. There are two different ways that you can actually look at that. One popular way is that he's going to just slaughter a bunch of people, but notice his robe is bloody before the battle. That's because it is his blood. This is how he wins. This is his victory. And why is that important? Because our own victory in this world with whatever it is that you are dealing with right now has got to conform to the pattern of Jesus' victory. In other words, we don't stand up against the world to see if we can outpower the world and their weapons, but we come against the world with the strongest force of all, self-giving love. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 10? He said, I send you out amongst wolves as lambs. The first thing that Jesus said about himself in Revelation 1 verse 5, I am the faithful witness. And I have told you that word witness is the word martyr in Greek. Jesus was the first to die like a lamb. And all throughout Revelation, we are told to witness. In chapter 11, the two witnesses are going to get killed, but then they're going to rise again. And in Revelation, faithfulness to Jesus means witnessing like Jesus. It means going out into the world like a lamb. Now imagine how John's readers took this. What John is saying is, yes, it's hard. Yes, some of you are going to suffer. Be like Jesus. Christ's kingdom is not established with swords, but suffering. Revelation calls us to choose the way of the lamb over the lion, realizing lamb power is always going to seem foolish to the world. There is always a Babylon, and Babylon never believes in lamb power. Joseph Goebbels, the infamous Nazi propagandist, wrote in his diaries that have been published several times about Mahatma Gandhi, who was down in India trying to win independence for his people through non-violence. And Goebbels calls him a fool. He said if he would organize militarily, he might have a hope. But history has judged Gandhi as wise and Goebbels as a fool. And we have Martin Luther King, we have Joseph Mandela, we have many others where what Babylon calls weakness, the way of the lamb, actually is strength. Remember the old song? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the lamb. But I'm not sure how much we really believe that. And that's why we need a revelation of the great I Lamb. Not just because he is worthy, but because the Lamb is winning. Lamb power is winning. Now, Rome loved winning. Rome worshipped winning, literally. One of Rome's gods was Nike. And Rome worshipped winning. Victory. Don't let the subtle message over and over in Revelation go unnoticed. To him who overcomes. That is the word Nike. To him who overcomes. To him who Nikes. And over in Revelation, Jesus is telling the lambs, you are the real winners. The victims become the victors. And the vision is saying, don't underestimate lamb power. Over in the 12th chapter, the question is going to be answered. Well, how did they overcome? Verse 11 in chapter 12 says they overcame him by the blood of the lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's that word witness, martyr. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Because if Satan's greatest threat is to kill, and our greatest victory is to die, who really holds the trump card? So the Babylons have come, And the Babylons have fallen because every kingdom that builds itself on power, the power of legislation, the power of military, the power of economy, every Babylon that comes goes. But the kingdom of the great I Lamb keeps growing. And I want you to see this, that the victory of the Lamb is not just a personal victory. It is global. They sing in Revelation 5, "Your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people from every nation." So the next time you are faced with a choice between kingdoms, when you have to decide to whom will I pledge my allegiance, ask yourself which kingdom is winning. See, here is the irony. When you look at it that way, the lamb really is a lion. He doesn't pounce. He doesn't kill. And I don't just read Revelation as Jesus raising up an army of people like us to grab a bunch of weapons and blow the other wicked people away. But history is proving that the lamb really is the king of the beasts. And all over the world, if you listen, you can hear the roar of the lamb. The lamb is beating Babylon. George and Elizabeth Wood were missionaries in China and Tibet in the middle of the last century. In 1949, as the communists began to take over, they were exiled from their beloved new home, and they left their little church with a young Christian. Pastor Meng was his name. And it got bad. 29 years of persecution. Not being allowed to gather like this. Not being allowed to baptize. Not being allowed to teach anyone under the age of 18 about Jesus. Pastor Meng himself was arrested, spent 9 years in prison. When he was allowed in 1983 to get out and gather the group, there was only about 30 people left. They were mainly all older people. In 1998, George Jr. went to China to find the village where his parents had served, and he found Pastor Meng. He asked him how many believers are there today, and his wife went and got a little cardboard scroll that was wrapped up in yarn, and she rolled it out on the desk, and there were columns of names and addresses and jobs and gender. "How many names are on here?" George Jr. asked. Pastor Meng said, 1,500. He asked, "Well, how did this happen?" Pastor Meng smiled and said, "Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever, we pray a lot." Pastor Meng died in 2006. He was 96 years old. And when he died, there were 15,000 baptized believers in his church. And the lamb just keeps roaring. The enemy can only threaten with more death. But that doesn't intimidate people who have seen the scars. Do not underestimate lamb power. So here is the question that the book of Revelation is really asking us. Will we choose the love of power? That's the way Rome gets things done. Or will we choose the power of love? Now, what amazes me is that there can be people who can see this sermon online and could not possibly meet in a room like this, or they would be arrested. That is very real to them. But my struggle this morning is, how do I make it real to you? No one's going to barge into this room with guns and throw us into jail for just being here. But I'm going to suggest to you that in ways that we don't even realize, we are answering the question every day. when my wife makes me angry? Am I going to be a lion or a lamb? Am I going to raise my children with a fist or with sacrifice? When I get that ugly email, when the guy on Southeast 14th Street cuts me off, he's rude. I'm telling you, every day we are answering this question. How does life work? What does life in Jesus look like? Do we believe in lamb power? Because Babylon says, if you want to get things done, you can't be afraid to do a little killing. And Jesus says, if you want the life that is real life, you can't be afraid to do a little dying. Who do you think wins? I wasn't born when the incident of the USS Pueblo occurred. Just out of curiosity, do any of you remember this incident? From 1968. This naval vessel was captured and boarded by the North Koreans. They were even a pain in the rear back then. And for almost 1 year, American sailors were held prisoner by the North Koreans. Now, many stories have come from that. It was tough. It was brutal. For example, they took 13 sailors and they placed them in a room around a table and they told them to sit in assigned seats. They were to sit there rigidly. And then a soldier came in with a rifle and he savagely beat the person that was in the first chair with the butt of his rifle. The next day, they were assigned those same seats. He came back in and he did it again. The third day, he did it again. And his fellow sailors knew that he could not take one more day. So the fourth day, when the man came in with a gun, a different sailor was in that seat. And every day, for weeks, those young men took turns sitting in that seat. And eventually the North Koreans stopped because they realized they were the ones who were looking weak. Is it worth it to live like a lamb? All of that depends on the question, is the lamb worthy? That's why we need a revelation.